And excited to get in the Word with you tonight, and excited because tonight we actually start into a brand new book, and we're going to be starting tonight in the book of Numbers. Listen, it's funny, you know, about that, getting excited. A lot of times, some of you guys think, well, the book of Numbers, you know, what could be exciting about the book of Numbers? I'm here to tell you everything is exciting about the book of Numbers. And I know we're going to get into some stuff that may not seem as important to you, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But the book of Numbers is loaded with rich stuff. Every book of the Bible, it all points to Jesus. It's all loaded with just wonderful stuff. And so just excited about what God's going to do through this tonight. So the book of Numbers, let's pray and ask God to bless it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Numbers. What a great book of the Bible, the truths that you show us, the things that you have in store for us. I'm so excited about tonight. And I just pray, God, that you would just, Lord, blow our minds with who you are, with your greatness, with your attention to detail. You are a God of detail. You are a God of organization. And I just pray that tonight we would see that even in the details and even in the just the way you organize things, God, your glory and your goodness. So, Lord, just open your word to us again. Let us know you. Lord, we don't want just to know facts about the Bible. We want to know you, Jesus. And so reveal yourself to us tonight. Fill us with your spirit and just speak to us through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as with every book, we have a little bit of intro to go here with the book of Numbers. Numbers is the book of wanderings. It's the book where they're going through the wilderness. Now, all of these, they're going through the wilderness, but it really focuses in on them just traveling through the wilderness and what happened as they were doing their journey. Remember, as God rescued them, brought them out of Egypt, and brought them to the promised land. And it's that whole picture of the believer being saved out of the world, that is saved out of Egypt, that type of the world in Scripture, and being brought to the promised land, and that is the full Christian life with God. Now, some of you may have grown up thinking that the promised land represents heaven. It does not represent heaven. Heaven will not have giants and wars and battles like the promised land. The promised land represents the Christian walking in the promises of God. That is coming out of the wilderness, making it to that land that God has promised. And here's the thing to recognize. Although we make it to the promised land as we trust in God's word, there are still wars, aren't there? Who's in a war tonight? There are still giants, aren't there? How many of you guys are facing giants tonight? So don't think because you get in the promised land, there aren't any wars and there aren't any giants. No, you're just fighting from a place of victory as God uses you to battle the spiritual battle in the promised land. That's how it works. As a matter of fact, the wilderness wanderings were only supposed to last 2 years. That was God's design. He wanted them to be in the wilderness for 2 years. You say, well, Mark, why then were they in the wilderness for 40 years? And here comes a big warning to us as Christians. The reason they were in the wilderness 40 years is they didn't believe God. They didn't believe his word. They didn't apply his word, and they didn't live out his word. God wanted them to go 2 years in the wilderness there at Sinai, get the law of God, learn that God was their God, retrain their brain, so to speak, from Egypt and from the world. And then from that point, God said, after 2 years at Sinai, he said, this is long enough. You've circled this mountain long enough. Go into the promised land. And what did they do? Rather than just obeying God and going in, they sent in some spies. And the spies came back. Two of them were gung-ho, Joshua and Caleb. We can do this thing. The other 10 were like, no way, we're toast. We can't do this. And the majority of the people believed the bad news of the 10 rather than the good news of the two because they were the only two that really had faith. And because of that, God said, because you didn't believe me, none of you get to come in the promised land. You're not going to walk in the fullness of Christianity as I've designed it. You're going to die in the wilderness. And your kids, the next generation, I'll bring them in. Now, here's the picture and the warning for us. Don't die in the wilderness. Don't die in the wilderness. Mark, what do you mean? Exactly this. If you don't believe the word of God, God could never do that in my life. God could never set me free. God could never help me to walk in victory. Then you will die in the wilderness and you'll live a miserable Christian life. You'll go to heaven, but you're going to live a wilderness life rather than a life filled with joy and a life filled with victory and a life filled with excitement. Yes, you still have, again, as we said, the giants and the wars. They're there. But don't die in the wilderness. I've seen so many Christians, there's no way that God can do that. I just don't believe that. Well, then just die in the wilderness because that's what's going to happen. You have to say, I don't see how God can do this. This is a giant compared to me. We have to realize, compared to God, it's a cricket. God is the giant. One with God is the multitude. One with God is the victor. One with God is the army. That's all you need is God. And it's because of David's faith. When David saw Goliath, he said, I don't care how big you are. And I don't care how mean and how many people you've killed. I don't care about that. I don't care about all your armor. Just give me a rock. And then I don't care. Because you know what? It's not about me. I believe in my God. He's big and you're going down. Boom, you're down. Now let's move on. That's why David became a leader and a king and a great man for God, because he believed God's word. So here's my encouragement to you tonight. If you're doubting that God can deliver you and set you free and do in your life what needs to be done, stop doubting and get out of the wilderness. You've wandered too long in the wilderness. Start believing and start walking by faith. Do what you don't think can be done. Let God do it. It's interesting when God told the 10 lepers, they wanted to be healed, and he said, all right, you can be healed. Go tell the priests about it. It says, and this is interesting to me, it says, as they went, they were healed. I believe had they stood there, they wouldn't have been healed. Because he didn't say, you're healed. He said, go show yourself to the priest. You know, you're going to be healed was the intimation in that. But if they hadn't obeyed, and so they all went, and as they went, they were healed. Here's the principle again. We believe before we see it. That's what faith is. Faith is believing without seeing. And that's what the Christian is called to. And so this is really a picture we have of the wilderness, the Christian life coming out of the world, going into this divine wilderness for a while where God just pours into us. He gets us out of the world, surrounds us with his spirit and his word, gets us ready now to go fight the battle, and then sends us into the promised land to fight the battle. But if we don't allow God and we don't believe God, that God can do that in our life. I'm glad that worked for you, Pastor Mark. You have a strong testimony, but that would never work for me. If you don't believe that, you'll die where I would have if I had not believed. You have to believe God. Just believe him. Now, God will give you the faith, but you've got to take the step to believe. This is a picture of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And so Numbers chronicles this walk of the Christian life coming through the wilderness in and what God wants to do and all this. And we've seen that really the whole the Pentateuch does, the first five books of the Bible. But this focuses in on the books, the wanderings of Israel. Again, it was an 11-day journey. From Egypt up to the Promised Land, but that wasn't the point. The point was it was supposed to be a 2-year journey rather than a 40-year journey. And so this is what it's going to be. Now, other things to watch for in the book of Numbers, and we always have to lay a little bit of a foundation. It shows God's detail. God is a detailed God. He literally numbers all the people and tells us exactly how many they are. You know, 600,403. He doesn't say 402, 405. He doesn't round things off. He tells you what it is. And what's sweet about that is, to God, you matter. You're not just another person at Calvary Knoxville. We have a lot of people down there. It's a big organization up here from heaven. We have a lot of churches to watch, a lot of people. And so what if there's, okay, about that many, and we, send a couple angels to. No, he knows all of you. He knows your names. He knows how many of you are here. He knows the hairs on your head. He's intimately involved in every aspect of your life. That's the love he has for you. He's a detailed God. God doesn't know where I live. We're going to see that he knows where every single tribe was camping every night. He knew where every single tent was, how many people were in those tents, how many people were in those tribes. And God had a plan and a love for all of them. So you're going to see a great God of detail as we get into this. Again, you're going to see God's organization. He's a God of order, as the Bible tells us. And, we're going to see that he cares very much about the way things are laid out, the way things are designed, his authority structure in the church, as well as the way his people were lined up around the tabernacle. And again, God had to be very organized. When you consider in the wilderness, there were over 2 million people. Imagine moving 2 million people every time the cloud moved. The camp had to get up and move and had to come back. What if he just said, okay, we're all going to move over there, go. I mean, can you imagine the chaos and all the tents and people and everybody heading that way? He had to make it. They moved in sections. They moved according to tribes. They moved according to their banners or their standard they held up, which we'll talk about tonight. Very organized God. And so God organizes us in our lives. And one of the neatest aspects to me about the book of Numbers is the way God lays them out in relation to the tabernacle. And that is what God does is God had them camp on all sides of the tabernacle, as he's going to tell us shortly, and all the tents were facing in. Everyone's tent was to face the tabernacle. Why is that cool? Because God wants to be the center of every nation and every people. And if we as a nation have our eyes toward the tabernacle, so to speak, toward the place of God, toward God, it'll be a blessed nation. God wanted the nation of Israel to learn that. And don't we see that in American history? When America put the tabernacle at the center of our nation and everybody's tent faced it, we all honored God. We even put on our money, and God we trust. And we set our governments up. And Isaiah tells us, that our governments, we're even our president, our Congress, and our Supreme Court, they're set up based on the word of God. Scripture says God is our king and he's our lawgiver, and he's our, all these things. That's exactly where we got it from. That's how we have all of our Congress, and he's our judge, it says. King, lawgiver, and judge. So because of that, our founding father said, then we're going to have a president, and we're going to have a Congress to be our lawgiver, and we'll have a Supreme Court that'll be the judge. We're going to point our tents toward God. So our nation has been questionably and probably, if you look back in history, maybe the greatest blessed nation in world history besides Israel. Now we're getting away from that. Why? Because now we're turning our tents away from God. We're changing our viewpoints. The tribes of the United States are now facing all directions, and everybody has their own agenda. Rather than going, whoa, let's get God back to the center of the camp. Let's get God back there. Everybody put him in the middle. Everyone camps around him, and all tents face inward. If we do that, then God's going to bless us. If we don't do it, we see what happens, and that's what's happening in our nation. So these are some of the things to watch for as we go through this. And again, some of it can seem a little bit tedious, but there's going to be some really neat stuff as we go through this book that's going to, again, blow your mind. So let's get into it. Notice it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt." Now again, notice the detail. Everything to God is specific. Saying, "Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families and by their fathers' houses according to the number of the names, every male individually from 20 years old and above." And here's why he only numbered the males. It wasn't something against the women. It was for war. He says, "All who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies." So you'd have to guess the amount of the women. That's why we have to look at the numbers that were in there with women and children. You can guess somewhere around 2 million because we're going to see there were over 600,000 men that were numbered that were 20 years old and above. And that was the ones that were considered able to go to war. 20 years old and above. And I think that's neat because understand this, God has called us to be a people of war. Not war in the sense of what you're thinking of physically, although sometimes he does call us to be involved in physical war, and he called them to be involved in physical war because it was necessary for their survival. And when it's necessary for our national survival, God may call us to be men and women of war, so to speak. But in a spiritual sense, we're called to be warriors for God. And I also find it interesting. We're going to see he says 20 years old and above are to go to war. God considers if you're 20 years old, you are ready for the battle. Not that you can't battle when you're younger. But by the time you hit 20, you should be mature enough in the Lord to say, you know what? I know the word good enough. I'm prayed up enough. I'm ready to step out in ministry and let's fight for Jesus. And so, again, it depends on where we are, but this is where God said, by this point, this is when you should be ready to go. "You and Aaron shall number them by their armies, and with you there shall be a man of every tribe, each one of the head of his father's house. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you." And we won't read every word of this. We're going to read a few verses here, just looking at main words. Notice from Reuben was Eleazar, from Simeon, Shelumiel, love that name, Judah, Nashon, Issachar, Nathaniel, Zebulun, Eliab, from the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, Elishama, from Benjamin, Abidan, from Dan, Ahizer, from Asher, Pagiel, from Gad, Eliasaph, from Naphtali, Ahira. These were chosen from the congregation, leaders of their fathers' tribes, heads of the divisions of Israel. And Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name. Notice the detail, and he knows you by name. Guys, burn that in your heart. He knows you by name. He knows everything about you. He knows the most minute details. I mean, and he cares. I still see some Christians today who think that God doesn't care about the details of their life. Listen, if you have a sore thumb tonight, God cares about that. He cares about your sore thumb. He really does. He knows about it. He cares about it. It's not a trivial matter to him. He takes it very seriously. You know, you lose your keys. God cares. You pray, God help me find my keys. He'll actually help you find them. And I've learned these things over the years that you think, well, God's not too busy. God's power and splendor, what he can do is so much beyond what we think. He just waits for us to ask him for help. So don't ever think that God's too busy or doesn't know what's going on in your life. They were mentioned by name. It said they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month. They recited their ancestry by families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, each one individually. Well, how long did that take? My goodness. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai, and the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individually, again, from 20 years old and above, who were able to go to war. You'll see that theme repeated. Those who were numbered of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500. Now, these numbers will come into play in a moment, but we're going to look at them when they come into play in their full amounts. He would group the different tribes, three tribes on each section around the tabernacle. So we'll look at the total numbers of that in a minute. That has a really neat aspect we want to look at. Those who were numbered, again, verse 23, those who were numbered of the tribe of Simeon, 59,300 from the children of Gad, their genealogies by their families and father's house, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, and were able to go to war. Those who were numbered of the tribe of Gad, 45,650. From the children of Judah, their genealogies by their families and their father's house, according to the number of their names, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. Those who were numbered of the tribe of Judah were 74,600 from the children of Issachar by their genealogies and the families of their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. Those who were numbered of the tribe of Issachar were 54,400. From the children of Zebulun, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, 20 years old and above, able to go to war. Those were numbered of the tribe of Zebulun, 57,400. Again, this may seem tedious. I understand. Bear with me. There's a reason, just showing God's care and concern here. From the sons of Joseph, the children of Ephraim, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, were able to go to war. And those who were numbered of the tribe of Ephraim were 40,500. From the children of Manasseh, their genealogies by their families and by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. Those who were numbered of Manasseh, 32,200. From the children of Benjamin, by their genealogies and families of their father's house, according to the number of names, 20 years old and above, able to go to war. Again, now notice, why would God keep repeating this? He's showing that with each tribe, he treated them the same. He took the number, they were all treated the same, there was no favoritism, you know, it was just everybody, part of God's family, all done the same way. 36 from the Benjamin genealogy of their families, 37, those who were numbered of the tribe of Benjamin, 35,400. Children of Dan, their genealogy by their families and their father's house, according to the number of the names, 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. Those who were numbered of the tribe of Dan, 62,700. And from the children of Asher, their genealogy by families and father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, and all who were able to go to war. Those who were numbered of the tribe of Asher, 41,500. From the children of Naphtali, and genealogies by families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. Bear with me, we'll make it through this. Those who were the number of the tribe of Naphtali, 53,400. These are the ones who were numbered from Moses and Aaron that they numbered with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each one representing his father's house. So all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered, here's the number of all the men now, 20 and above, 603,550. So God knew the exact number. He counted them each one individually. And when you take that number, 600 and some, and then add the wives to that, and then add the children to that, that's where scholars believe there was probably over 2 million people traveling through the wilderness. So huge, huge number of people. But this is interesting. Notice verse 47, but the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census from among them of the children of Israel, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, over the furnishings, over all the things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all the furnishings. They shall attend to it and the camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near will be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard according to their armies. But the Levites, notice the difference here on the Levites. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle. They're the ones that are closest to the tabernacle. There's a reason for that. Note this. We'll see it in a moment. So the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. Thus the children of Israel did according to all the Lord commanded Moses, so he did. This is so neat. Now you think, wow, that's a lot we covered. It's all these numbers or whatever. We're going to see the significance in a moment that's really cool about these numbers, so bear with me. But what I love about this as well is that those that were the closest to God, those that were the closest to the tabernacle were the Levites. Why? Do you remember why God gave the Levites this special position, this special place where they could see God's glory closer than any of the other tribes? Literally, you have the tabernacle and all the other tribes around them. As a matter of fact, maybe we'll show this right now. Is this thing turned on yet here? Let's go ahead and turn on this. I've got a little finger art for you tonight, and I'll see if I can get it to connect. Sometimes it will, sometimes it won't. Right now it's not connecting, so it might be. I'll give it a second to see if something, is it me? Am I not on the right thing, or? Did he say it's me or not? It's me. All right, it usually is. All right, let me make sure, first of all, if I'm on, because I've got some stuff that I want to show you guys, something really cool. I want to make sure I'm in the right place. Now, I'm at Calvary office, okay, I've got that right. You guys shouldn't have to hear all my conversations that I have here out loud, but this is a great way to act as though we're diverting your attention while stuff's really going on otherwise. It worked great before the service. It always does. And then when it comes time for the service, it won't work. So I'll let Miles come up and fix it while I'm talking because I can't get it to fix. And I want to show you guys something because it's really cool. And then you can show me what I did wrong once again after the service is over, like we did last time. Really, I did it by myself before the service. You could have come right there and I handed it to you. But anyway, thank you, Miles. Thank you, Miles. Try not to make any markings on my little drawing there for my notes. Because it's an iPad Pro and you touch it with your finger, it makes little marks on it. And I've kind of got it already done. So anyway, here's what's cool about the Levites while he's figuring that out. Why were they the closest to God? Why did God choose them to be the ones that got to work in the tabernacle while the other people didn't? Do you remember when the children of Israel rebelled and Moses came back down the mountain and they were dancing around the golden calf and everyone's in sin and they said, this is horrible. All who will repent, all who will stand with God, come over here to me. The tribe of Levi is the only tribe that went over to Moses. And they gathered around Moses and they, as a mass. They gathered around Moses and Moses said, all right, here's what you guys have to do. You have to take your sword and go in among your brethren. And you have to use the sword to bring judgment, so to speak, on your brothers because of their sin against God. So the Levites went in and they used the sword to confront their brothers in the camp. Now, here's the principle. God says his word is our sword. And for those of us that will be bold enough to confront our brothers in their sin, you're a Levite. You're going to be the ones closest to God. You're going to be the ones closest to the camp. I'm not talking about biblical or unbiblical judging. We know that's wrong. What I'm saying is God wants men and women who will be bold enough to use the sword of the Lord the way God tells them to in their own life and in other people's lives, even if you have to go in among your brothers and say, you know, I got to talk to you about an issue. There's something here that's not lining up with Scripture. You're being a Levite. You're not wrongly judging your brother. Now, if you go in and say, I don't like your blue jeans, of course, if they have Levi jeans, then it's probably okay. But if you go in and say, I don't like your blue jeans you wear to church, or I don't like the way your hair is, or I don't like the fact that you don't go to church every day, or I don't like the fact of whatever, that's wrong. That's unbiblical judging. But if you go in the name of the Lord and use the sword properly, thank you, Miles.
Yep.
If you go use the word of God properly, then God says, you're a person that I can use in greater ways. You're not afraid. You're not afraid to stand on my word. You're not afraid to use the sword properly, even when it means, you know what? Listen, if you're bold enough to use the sword, you may lose a friend or two, at least for a little while. Now, the Bible says somebody who is righteous, they'll love you more. But it says if they're unrighteous, they'll probably mock you behind your back. But that doesn't matter to God. God says, you're still my Levite because you're honoring me and you're putting my word first. So there's a principle here that's wonderful that the Lord has done. There's my drawing. Isn't that great? See, it was worth the wait, wasn't it? It was worth the wait. I knew you'd love this. Now, you're looking at the tabernacle from the air. I should have had Haley draw this for me, but that's okay. Somebody with a gift. You're looking at the tabernacle. That square with that T, that stands for tabernacle. All right? And, of course, you have west, north, east, south, the areas. I wanted you to see where the tribes were lined up and how many were in east tribes around the tabernacle because there's an aerial view here that I wanted you to get when they traveled through the wilderness. And he's going to tell us about this aerial view as we get into it. So we'll keep that there, and hopefully it won't go out. The little line to the right was where I touched it by accident, and that's why I said, Miles, don't touch it, because this is the first time I've ever used this feature in the iPad Pro. But already, as you can see, it's perfected. Chapter 2, look what it says. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard. Beside the emblems of his father's house they shall camp, some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. Now again, what was the standard? The standard was what represented them. It was their emblem. Now this is really cool, guys. This is really cool because the standards were the emblems. And get this about the standards. For example, on the east over here was a lion. Okay? And I would write it, but it probably wouldn't work good. We'll let you just imagine. East is, there'll be a lion. That was their standard. They held up an emblem of a lion. On the south, they held up the emblem of a man. So over there where the S is, okay? On the west, there was the emblem of an ox. And on the north, there was the emblem of an eagle. That's what they carried. Now, why is this cool? Because these are exactly the same symbols that God used to demonstrate who he was in the New Testament. First of all, these were the four faces of the cherubim. The cherubim that surround the throne, they have four faces. They have the face of a lion, a man, an ox, and an eagle. So we see that God gave them the emblems surrounding the tabernacle, surrounding his throne, just like the cherubim surround the throne of God. These emblems, like the cherubim, surround the throne of heaven. So he's giving a picture of what heaven's like and how it looks. But what's even cooler about this is that when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew is represented by a lion in the scripture. Why? Because it shows the kingly line of Jesus. And the lion always represented the kingly line, a lion when kings were synonymous in the Jewish mindset. On the south, Luke had the picture of a man as his emblem. It showed Jesus as a man. Matthew showed him as a king, a lion. Luke showed him as a man, which again shows the whole face of the man and the human side of him. Mark shows him as an ox, which the ox was seen as a beast of burden, a servant. Getting the work done, represented in Jesus, another face of the angels. And then John, Jesus was represented in John, again, as deity, which is represented in Scripture as the eagle. So isn't that cool? So you've got all the emblems around the tabernacle, just like the four faces of the cherubim that each of them had. Then you've got the whole picture of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John surrounding the tabernacle. Now, they didn't know this at that time, but God is painting a picture for us. God is revealing to future generations and to the Jew and everyone else how Jesus is in everything. He put it in there. It's just astounding. And notice verse 3, on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces of Judah shall camp according to their armies. Nashon, the son of Aminadab, thank you, shall be the leader of the children of Judah. And the army was numbered at 74,600. Those who camp next to him shall be of the tribe of Issachar. The son of Zuar shall be the leader of the children of Issachar, and his armies were numbered at 44,400. Then comes the tribe of Zebulun, and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be the leader of the children of Zebulun, and his army was numbered at 57,400. All who were numbered according to their names of the forces of Judah, 186,400. So on the east, we have 186,400. So I'm going to try to write this in here. 186,400. Terrible. That's good enough. I'm using my finger, okay? You know, come on. Even for a guy, this is tough. This is like, I don't have one of those little stylus pens. They show the little picture of the pencil at the bottom. There's probably a way to do that, and I'm not sure how that is, so. But there it is. You see the number, 186,000. Okay, you go on the south side. Shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben according to their names of the armies. The leader of the children of Reuben shall be Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. His army was numbered at 46,500. Those who camped next to him shall be of the tribe of Simeon. And the leader of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel, the son of Zerushaddai, I love that. And his army was numbered at 59,300. Then comes the tribe of Gad, and the leader of the children of Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Reuel. His army was numbered at 45,600, and all who were numbered according to the armies of the forces of Reuben, 151,400. So on the south side, 151. You're just going to believe me. 400. All right? 151, 400. You'll see why this matters in a minute. And the tabernacle of meeting shall move out and camp the Levites in the middle of the camp, as they camp, so they shall move out, everyone in his place by their standards. On the west side shall be the standard of the forces with Ephraim according to their armies, and the leader of the children of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Ammiud, and his army was numbered at 40,500. Next to him comes the tribe of Manasseh. The leader of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Padashur. And his army was numbered at 32,200. Then comes the tribe of Benjamin. The leader of the children of Benjamin shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni. His army was numbered at 35,400. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces of Ephraim, 108,100. So this is now on the west side, 108,100. So I can't do it. 108,100. All right. Just again, trust me. And the standard that forces the standard of the forces with Dan shall be on the north side, according to their armies. So now we're to the last one. And the leader of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai, and his army numbered at 62,700. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Asher, and the leader of the children of Israel, children of Asher, shall be Pagiel, the son of Ochran, and his army was numbered at 41,500. Then comes the tribe of Naphtali. The leader of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahira, the son of Enan, and his army was numbered at 53,400. All who were numbered of the forces with Dan, 157,600. So 157. Well, why is it not working? What did I do wrong? One. There we go. 157,600. Again, just trust me. All right. So you can see the south and the north are almost exactly the same number, and we have varying numbers on the west and the east by quite a large number. These are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses. All who were numbered by their army's forces were 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded. Thus the children of Israel did according to all the Lord had commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their father's houses. Now, why did I go to this trouble to show you how terrible I draw with my finger on the iPad? Because there's something so cool in this, guys. God has so built in Jesus, and Jesus being the answer, and the focus being on Jesus in every part of the Bible, that you need to learn to recognize it. And one of the things I always tell you guys is every time, no matter where you are in the Bible, look for Jesus. What's really cool about this is when you look at the space they had on either side, the way the tabernacle was set up, this up here was 108,000, okay? Over here you had 157, and it'd be about the same on this side, 151. And here's your largest group at the bottom, 186.4, which made it longer. That's the aerial view of the children of Israel's camp as they move through the wilderness. Is that cool or what? So that means as they moved across the desert, if you saw them from the air, you would see a cross. As they camped, you would see a cross. And at the center of the cross, the tabernacle, where the heart of the Lord was as he hung on the cross, and the focus of the nation was all around Jesus, even in the picture God gave in the number of tribes that camped around it. That's why when we get to later on and we get to Numbers and we see Balaam, and Balaam goes out and tries to curse them. Now, Balaam didn't understand the cross yet, but when Balaam looked from those vantage points, he kept moving to try to curse them. All he would see is the children of Israel in the shape of a cross, all camped around the tabernacle. And he said, I can't curse them. I've tried. Every time I speak, a blessing comes out. Why? Because whenever your focus is the Lord and he's at the center of your life or your nation, whenever the cross is the focal point of everything you are, it is impossible to be cursed. It doesn't mean you can't go through hard times. It doesn't mean you can't go through tests and trials. But I wanted you to see how this would look when you look at the numbers of the children of Israel, that God even built in the numbers when you draw out where the tribes were, what it looked like from the aerial view. And I'll spare you now from the rest of this, and so you can now turn it back to your regular scheduled program that we have up there. So let's go on. Chapter 3. It says, now these are the records of Aaron that Moses, when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai, and these are the names of the sons of Aaron. So now we're going to look specifically at the sons of Aaron. They were the priests. Now get this in your mind. Aaron, they were the priests. The Levites were the ones that were the helpers of Aaron. So the Levites would be, I guess, kind of like the elders and or assistant pastors, whereas Aaron and his sons would be more like the pastors of the church, if you want to look at it that way. These are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron and the priests, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. They shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting, to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you'll notice as we read through this, the whole focus of the priests and the Levites, the priests are really to minister to the people, and the Levites really were to minister to the priests. So really the way God set it up, if you were trying to put it in a modern day picture today, the pastors of the church, their main focus would be to minister to the people, but all the others around them would be there to help minister to the pastors and the people. But this is how God set it up. He says, and you shall give the Levites to Aaron, his sons, and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So again, those that are on staff, it really, it's a gift from the Lord. The staff that God has given me is a gift. He said, look, you're going to need help. And looking at you, Mark, you're going to need lots of help. So I'm going to give you as a gift some other pastors and some other staff members. And so again, the same thing God was doing here for Aaron, for Moses and Aaron. So you appoint Aaron and his sons, they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel, therefore the Levites shall be mine. Now remember when God said, all the firstborn are mine. So what God would do is God would let them pay money and then keep their firstborn. They didn't have to really offer them to God as an offering, but they had to pay money to get them back because God got the firstborn. So that would be an offering to exchange them. God says, here's what I'll do from this point on. I'll take the tribe of Levi as all the offerings of all your firstborn. And that'll represent now from now on the offering of your firstborn. So you give me the Levites and you won't have to give me, you know, money for your firstborn. I'll just take your Levites in exchange. They'll serve me. And we're going to find that the number of Levites didn't add up to the number of the firstborn of the children of Israel, so they had to pay a little bit of extra money to cover that. But God made the exchange there with them, I guess you would say, in tithes and offering, because of the work they would be doing for the Lord and being the people being able to keep their own children rather than offering their children to work in the tabernacle, so to speak. He says, you'll do this. Verse 12, behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of the firstborn who opens the womb. Among the children of Israel, therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn of Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. And then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses and by their families. You shall number every male from a month old and above. Now, I don't know why he numbered the Levites from a month old and above. But he did. I'm sure there's some spiritual truth there. It's very possible that so many children died in that first month, you know, during this time when there weren't all the modern medicines, that maybe they didn't want to start numbering them for the service of the Lord until they saw they really were going to live. But we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us why God set that number on the Levites. I think it's neat, though, that when you think about it, you know, Paul talked about the fact that God chose him from the time he was born, you know, to serve him. So there may be something to do in just that picture of those that God calls into the, you know, that type of leadership. Is not that he hadn't called all of us from the beginning, but there may be something there. Either way, you can, you know, let the Spirit minister to you in that how he will. So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. And these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. So there's three major groups here we're going to see that the Levites are broken up in. The fathers are Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And so he's going to specifically give them now. This is where we get into the detail, what a detailed God he is, of the duties that they were to do. And when I see this layout, I see that God, even as he brings staff here to Calvary Chapel and other places I was on staff, there are certain specific duties that God gives everyone to do, and they do those duties. These are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei, and the son of Kohath by their families, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The sons of Merari by their families, they love these names, Mahli and Mushi. Sounds like twins, doesn't it? Mahli and Mushi. I love that. These are the families of the Levites by their father's houses. From Gershon came the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shimites. And these are the families of the Gershonites. Those who were numbered according to the number of all the males, a month old and above, of those who were numbered were 7,500. The families of the Gershonites were to camp behind the tabernacle westward, again showing where they were, right next to the tabernacle. Now notice that. And the leader of their father's house of the Gershonites was Eliasaph, the son of Lael. The duties of the children of Gershon of the tabernacle of meeting included the tabernacle, the tent with its coverings, the screen for the door of the tabernacle, the screen for the door of the court, the hangings of the court, which are all around the tabernacle of the altar, their cords, according to the work relating to them. From Kohath came the family of the Amramites and the family of Izrahites, family of the Hebronites and the family of the Uzielites. These are the families of Kohathites. According to the number of all the males from 1 month old and above, there were 8,600 keeping the charge of the sanctuary, and the families of the children of the Kohath were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle. So one group on the west, now one group on the south. And what's cool about this, guys, as we go through this, notice the detail again. God says they're to do this. You take that blanket, this thing, do that, whatever. I watch you guys work around the church. And it's really evident to me, even at the men's things, but really at the women's things, when you guys have all your tables set up and all your different things, you have the women that are serving the food, the ones that are, you know, cleaning up this and moving that, reloading everything. You know, you watch this. God's church still operates the same way it did then. Everybody has their job that they're doing, that they feel, you know, comfortable doing. And I notice when I get around a group of Christians, there are certain ones of you that just have certain traits about you, and you're always doing those certain things. It's whatever your gift or your call is, you're always doing it. And I'm thankful to the Lord that he does that, because we would be so insufficient in and of ourselves. I mean, if everybody was just there to, you know, set up the tables, then everybody would be, there'd be too many people setting the tables up. You'd need somebody that has to say, well, I really like, you know, I'm going to go wrap up the cords on the stage, or I'm going to go and I'd like to run the sound, or I'm going to check the heating and air. There's just different propensities we have. We have these church gatherings, and I watch some of you guys. Some of you guys are just grabbing trash and going out to the dumpster with it. And I know that some, you know, you might just be deciding to serve, and that's sweet, but the real reality is, for the most part, it's something God's put in you. That's just what you do. And so this is the same thing that was going on in the church in the wilderness. The leaders of the father's house, of the families of Kohath, the Kohathites, were Elizaphan, the son of Uziel. Their duty included the ark, the tabernacle, or rather the table, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary with which they ministered, the screen, and all the work relating to them. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, and the priest was to be chief over the leaders of the Levites, with oversight of those who kept charge of the sanctuary. From Merari came the family of the Mahlites and the family of the Mushites. These were the families of Merari. He kept it all M's, didn't he? Merari, Mahlite, Mushite. A lot of big families do that. And those who were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old above were 6,200. And the leader of the father's house and the families of Merari were Zuriel, the son of Abihail, and these were the camp on the north side of the tabernacle. And the appointed duty of the children of Merari included the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, its utensils, all the work relating to them, and the pillars of the court all around with their sockets and their pegs and their cords. Moreover, those who were of the camp before the tabernacle on the east and before the tabernacle of the meeting were Moses, Aaron, and his sons. So this is cool. All the other guys were on the south, west, and north, and then on the east was what? The priests. Again, so picturesque, isn't it? Jesus is going to be coming back from the east. Jesus, you know, ascended into the east from the Mount of Olives. It's like this whole picture of the ministry of the pastors, we would say today, or the priests at this time, the whole picture of Jesus there on the east side of the tabernacle. When the Lord comes back, he's going to enter the tabernacle from the east. The Temple Mount is going to come in from the east, the Bible says, when he comes back. So a lot of symbolism here. They were before the tabernacle of meeting, Moses, Aaron, and his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary to meet the needs of the children of Israel. But the outsider who came near was to be put to death. Now, it's also interesting to me how strictly God guarded these different positions and these different calls. Again, he doesn't use that severity today, but it was very severe at that time. And all who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord by their families, all the males from a month old and above, were 22,000. So that's the total amount of all the children of Israel, 22,000 that were numbered among the Aaron and his sons and the Levites. Then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above. Take the number of their names, and you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. And the livestock of the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel. So even the animals were exchanged for the livestock of the Levites' livestock. And Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded him. All the firstborn males according to the number of the names a month old and above, and those who were numbered of them were 22,273. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock. The Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. And for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel who are more than the number of the Levites. So again, remember we said it didn't balance out exactly right. You shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs, and you shall give the money with the excess or which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons. So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above all those who were redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the children of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave their redemption money to Aaron and his sons, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Moses. Now, I think rather than trying to do chapter 4, we're going to stop here because I could try to squeeze it in, but I know I've already been talking a million miles a minute tonight. But I want you guys to note this. Some of this to you may seem a little tedious while we're going through Numbers. And this is kind of tedious, but this is something that God wants his children to understand. He wants you to know. This is included in the scripture for a reason. This is not the portion you skip over because it's harder to read. No, we saw some of the really cool things in the first three chapters. We're going to see a lot more really neat things from chapter 4 up to 10. And then once we hit chapter 11, I mean, Numbers just takes off. It's like a rocket. It's going to be so full of stuff. Just amazing. But why would God include this? Because here's the lesson that although it doesn't flow as smoothly as maybe other portions of Scripture, maybe not as exciting as some of the great adventures of God with his men and fighting battles or whatever, God wants us to understand, number one, that he knows us and he loves us individually. And that is really focused in on these first two chapters of Numbers. God has numbered you. He's got your number. He knows you. He loves you. He's focused in on you and he cares about you. Not only that, God is a God of detail and order. God has chosen your husband, he's chosen your wife. God has chosen your children. You think, why in the world am I the only one in the family that knows the Lord? Because that family needed to have a witness for Jesus. And so God chose you, knowing you would choose him. He ordained you to be in that family. Even though you're the only one that's saved, you're now a witness to that entire family. And I know it's not fun. I know you're rejected. I know you're ostracized. I know that you're left out. I know you're probably talked about. I know they don't like you and everybody tolerates you at Thanksgiving and Christmas. But you are numbered and ordered and planted by Jesus right in the middle of that family because he wants you to be there to be a witness to them. And that doesn't mean that every time you get together, you've got to wear the repent or die placard on both sides of your body, right? It doesn't mean that. You share the gospel, and once you've shared the gospel, you live it out. You may not even share the gospel for years. Once you've shared it and they know where you stand, you may not show up and share it again for years, but you just live Jesus. They've heard the gospel. Now they watch you live it. And God's working in their heart to get them where they need to be. So you're numbered, you're important, you're specifically placed. God has not forgotten you. He cares about you. He knows where you are in the camp. He knows what tent you're in. He knows that because you're in him, you're a part of that cross that was traveling with God's people when he saw. And God is going to complete the work that he's begun for you, and he's going to use you in a way that you let him use you. Now, the thing I would encourage us in as we finish tonight is simply this. Be a Levite. Be a Levite. Be close to the tabernacle. Now, there's lots of things that made up the Levites. It wasn't just their use of the word of God, standing firm on God's word and knowing how to use their sword properly and in love and in grace, but standing on it, not backing down. But the Levites were noted because you could always find the Levites. You know how? They were always the ones that were closest to the Lord. They were always the ones closest to the tabernacle. The Levites were always camped right around the tabernacle. I'm not talking about church attendance, although there's probably an application there. I'm not making that. This is not about works and all that kind of stuff. So don't think I'm going there. I'm simply saying, make sure that your tent is facing the Lord and make sure that you're close to the place of the Lord and you will be used by God in greater ways than those around you. We limit, I think, sometimes how God can use us as believers. We're saved, but we're a little bit farther away from the tabernacle. You know, the world's not that bad. We can dabble in it a little bit, and we're still saved, right? Yeah. And we're free in Christ, right? Yeah. But you're never going to be used in a great way, ever, because you're grieving the Spirit of the Lord. Be a Levite. Draw in. Stay close to the tabernacle. Stay close to the Lord. Stay focused on him. Go ahead and read the next, I don't know, at least three chapters. Maybe we'll get four next time. Read ahead so you're up on it and ready to go. And I guess tonight, more than anything, I would just say leave here knowing that God knows you and God loves you. And he's concerned about you. So whatever your situation is, rest in that. And God will show himself faithful. Just trust him. And again, I keep saying, this is my last thing. Don't die in the wilderness. Believe him. Some of you tonight, you're in a wilderness because you just can't believe God would really do that in your life. You don't believe God would do that in your marriage. You don't believe God would do that in your workplace. You don't believe God would do that like he's done for other people. God wouldn't use you. God may never use you the way he used Billy Graham. How many Billy Grahams are there? You know, God doesn't use us all the same way. God will never use me that way. I know that. But I don't want to miss anything he might want to do. And so if I am in a place where God can do in me what he wants to do and I'm available, then God can do it. If I keep myself in a place that he's not, if I don't believe him, if I don't trust him, then I'm going to be in a wilderness my whole Christian life, and I don't want to die there. Again, Joshua and Caleb, man, these guys, out of all these over 2 million people, get this, out of over 2 million people that were in the wilderness, guess how many got into the promised land where God wanted them to be? Two. What that tells me is this. I think the majority of Christians never really walk with God the way God desires because they compromise too much to ever get there, or they don't believe him enough to walk in his true power and victory. I challenge you tonight, be a Levite. Don't be a wanderer in the wilderness. Stay close to the tabernacle. Stay close to the Lord. Give yourself completely over to him. Who knows what God will do through you? Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful to work in our lives and to, Lord, to bring us into that promised land as believers. I want to pray, first of all, if there's anyone here, Lord, that's living in the wilderness, they're not really where they need to be in you because they don't believe you. They don't believe your word. You can do it for other people, Lord, but you can't do it for them or whatever. Or the giant that they're facing is too large. The situation in their life is too big. The promises may apply to other people, but they don't apply to me. God, we know that's not true, and I pray that all of us here tonight would realize the giants are nothing compared to you. What is a giant to us is a midget to you, Lord. It's small. It's a cricket. It's an ant. It's nothing, Lord, compared to you. And so I pray, God, that we would trust you in that. And Father, also, I pray that you would challenge us tonight to be Levites. God, to draw into the temple, to be close to you, Lord. Not just to be satisfied to be in the camp. God, I thank you that I'm in the camp of your children. I thank you that my tent is placed on your cross. But God, I pray you would give me a heart and you'd give all of us a heart and a desire to say, you know, Lord, even that's not enough. I want to draw into the tabernacle. I want to be close to the Holy of Holies. I want to know my God and see him in fullness. And Lord, that only comes from drawing in. So whatever that means to us tonight, God, let us draw into you. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit and your goodness and your glory and your power. And we thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us on the cross through your blood, that because of the cross, we can become a part of your camp and a part of your people, serving and loving you, Lord. So we thank you, Jesus, and we ask it in Jesus' name.